Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 one more week. This is it. Next week we're moving on. And it seems like it's been a long time. This is about loving, what Jesus has to say about loving your enemies. Now, I ran across this poem. It's called An Irish Prayer. And I think this is kind of the sentiment a lot of us might have. It says, "May those that love us, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping." You know, the thing is, when we first hear anything about loving our enemies, one of the first things we try and do is find a way that we can get out of it. We're looking for a loophole. You know, does it say in there, you know, love your enemies except for, and you want to be able to put your own enemy in there? And it just seems like whenever we talk about this topic, that's where the conversation goes. It goes to a place where we don't have to do it, and we try and get out of it in some way. But I think Jesus is very blunt here. I think this is an incredibly sharp teaching that he's giving here, and he wants us to get it. And so let me just, first of all, read it through from beginning to end. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. Matthew 5, 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You like how Jesus ends that little passage with a mic drop there? And you probably heard that, oh man, you got to be kidding. Perfect? That's what it says. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this line by line as we have been doing and just kind of break it down a bit. Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, this is the same formula that we have seen all through this passage in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said," and he's usually referring to the law, something back in the law, and he's saying, you know, this is what they said then, and then, but I'm telling you this. So we've been through this before. We've seen this formula. But there's something a little different about this one. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor." That's there. You go back in the Old Testament, there's a few places where it talks about loving your neighbor. But then he goes on and he says, "and hate your enemy." And that is not there. And so we're kind of confused here. What's going on? And what we believe is happening is there's this teaching that's been going on that the Pharisees are carrying on, and it's the idea that you should love the ones who are close to you. You should love your neighbors. You should love your family. You should love, you know, your relatives, those people that are just right around you. You should love those, but hate your enemies. It's this idea that, you know, it's an enemy of ours and it's an enemy of God's. Obviously, that's always the way it is, right? And we get this idea that this is the way it should be. It makes sense. It's logical. And, you know, sometimes we really struggle. Kim has very few enemies. But every now and then she'll say, "I just don't know why people don't like you." And I say, "I love you, honey. Bless you." Because that's really what we're used to, right? We're used to loving the ones that are close and hating our enemies. There's something about that that just seems right. It's something about it that just, you know, that's comfortable. That's the way it should be. And so Jesus brings this up as part of his introduction. This is the way you know it. This is the way it is. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I just want to say that, you know, I think that's very true today. This is what we experience. This is the way it is. We do this, and by the way, as soon as I say enemies, different things come to your mind. Some of you think very far away. You think over an ocean. You know, maybe you were raised in a thing where, you know, the nation, back when I was growing up, Russia were the bad guys. And so, you know, that was that. I'm not sure that it's changed much, but, you know, that was the big thing for us back then. This was before the Berlin Wall came down. And so there was this strong sense of, you know, the communists were right there, you know, on the other side of the wall. For some of you, it might be ISIS. You know, that's your thought of an enemy. But you also have enemies that are a little bit closer to home. Maybe today, you know, it's your enemy are a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian. You notice how I just kind of said those all three together real quick? I just didn't want to stop on any one of them and get anybody mad at me. Maybe that's what, you know, is the forefront of your mind. Maybe you think anybody that listens to rap music is, or even heavy metal, you know, instead of classic rock, those are your enemies. It can be different things. But then there's some of you that have an enemy that's a lot closer. It might be somebody that you run into every day. It's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody in church. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody in your own family. Now, I'm talking about a real enemy. I mean, Kim used to tell our kids sometimes, she said, you know, I love you, but right now I'm not liking you too much. She'd say that to him every now and then. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about this is somebody that's the real, you know them as your enemy. And they had him back then too. So let's go on. What does Jesus say? Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now in the Bible, there are words that don't translate word for word. We've talked about this before. There's not necessarily an English equivalent. By the way, we experience that in language today, between all the various languages. Sometimes it takes longer. I remember preaching overseas in a place that had an interpreter. And what's really strange about that whole process, because so I would say a sentence and then the interpreter would interpret it. And every now and then you're just finishing a thought. And so you'll say like, you know, God is great. And then the interpreter will just go on and on and on. And you're going to go, what are you saying? Because I said three words. How are you keep, you know, there's things like that. Now Jesus, we believe, most of the time spoke Aramaic and not even Hebrew. And so Aramaic then was translated by Matthew into Greek, and then we translated from Greek into what we have in front of us today. And love, when they do that, there's these different kinds of love. Now we know that there's different kinds of love. There's the passionate love between a male and a female. You know, it's like, so this is this, you know, this eros thing that's going on. We know about that. You know about brotherly love. That's like Philadelphia, Philos, where we get the city of brotherly love. That's why, you know, that's where Philadelphia comes from. And so we know about that. And then there's this other one that's agape, and it's more about that well-being and good intentions towards another person. And I put out an explanation. I wrote out an explanation that I think is what's trying to be accomplished here. And by the way, this is the agape love in this passage that Jesus is saying we're supposed to have for our enemies. And I put it as a determination of the mind whereby we achieve this invincible and unconquerable goodwill towards another, even to those who hurt and injure us. That's the kind of love that he's talking about here. Now, first of all, notice it's a determination of the mind. You know, it's not like falling in love. I mean, you know, you sometimes can't help that. And then it gets really gooey and mushy. I remember when Kim and I fell in love. Well, I fell in love with her anyway. And we'd get on the phone and I'd talk. And we'd be talking on the phone. And back in those days, there was every house had one phone line. I don't know how many of you remember that. And so, you know, you might have grown up with a brother or sister who tied up the line. But I would be calling. Kim lived up here in Freeport, and I'd call up, and we'd be talking about the stupidest stuff. And, you know, everybody in my family, you know, get everybody in her, just get off the phone and all this stuff. And you know, then you don't even have anything to say anymore, but you're still on the phone because you can hear them breathing on the other. You know, that's that falling in love kind of thing. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. This is that determination. It's a determination of your will. I am going to love my enemy. It's a decision that we make. But it's not an easy one. Now, we have to understand this really well. Because it's that decision that's hard. And can be pretty much impossible if it's not for the fact that Jesus empowers us to do it. This is the kind of love that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do. And so when people say, you know, I can't stand that person. What do you mean love them? I just can't get myself to do it. I'm going to say, yeah, I understand that. But understand, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what enables us to do that. Now, he said another thing in this verse. We're going to talk about a little bit later again, but it says we are to pray for our enemies. Now, a lot of people, you know, remember I said we like to look for loopholes? A lot of people are willing to say, yeah, I'll pray for my enemies. It will be like this Irish prayer that they turn their ankle. You've had that happen, right? You've been driving down the road and somebody cut you off. You just pray that they have a flat tire. There'd be nothing sweeter than to see that happen. Or the guy that can't wait to get past you, you know, he's right on your bumper and then he goes flying by and you just, please, when I come around the corner, have him pulled over and getting a ticket. You know, not those kinds of prayers. What Jesus is talking about here when it says pray for your enemy, it's pray for blessing. Pray for his well-being. Let me go back to the agape. Not only is it a determination of the mind, but it's this invincible and unconquerable goodwill toward another one, another person. Invincible, unconquerable, because you know what? We'll try and break it. We'll try and knock it down. We'll try and say, no, I'm not going to continue with that. But this is what Jesus is calling us to pray for our enemies. Verse 45 says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And I'm going to stop right there because people say, well, what does this mean? This is saying that we are to act like our Father in heaven. Have you ever had somebody say, "Man, he's just like his father," or "he's just like his mother"? You can just tell. You know, just takes after his dad, just takes after his mom. It's this thing that we learn from our parents. By the way, I will say that this is a huge thing in marriage. This is just a little side note about relationships. I'm throwing this in for free. You know, we tell people that are about to get married this, and that's the wrong time to tell them because they're not listening to us at that point. But you learn, so like a husband, he learned what a husband is like and how a husband behaves from his dad. Get that? A wife, she learned what a husband is like from her dad. And the same is true. The husband, he learned what a wife is like from his mom. And the wife, she learned how a wife was supposed to act in a relationship from her mom. And it's interesting that this follows all the time. It just follows through it. We see it over and over again. When we see couples who are struggling, oftentimes it's because they have different expectations of what a husband or a wife should be, because they each got their idea from their own parents. And here's the thing that's funny. They'll say, "Oh, I'm never going to be like my dad." Or, "Oh, I'm never going to be like my mom." Guess what? Yes, you will. I mean, you can break it, and you need to break some things every now and then. There's some things that you don't want to continue down the chain. But be aware that that's going to be your driving thing. That's where you learned it first. And be aware that that's going to be what's behind you. And if you need to change it, you got some work ahead of you. Because we have this thing where we're passed down. We're supposed to, you know, in this sense, we have this thing coming down from our parents. And what he's saying here is you're supposed to be like your Father in heaven when it comes to loving your enemies. Now, you say, well, how did God love his enemies? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it has this very interesting little tidbit. It's not a tidbit, it's a verse. It says, "For if, while we were God's enemies..." I just want to stop there. Did you catch that? You. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're still considered an enemy of God. He says, but we were all enemies of God at one point. This is what it says. "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" You see, what this is saying is, we were God's enemy, and how did he treat us? You know the verse, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die on a cross that we could have eternal life." And we are to be imitators of our Heavenly Father. And so this verse says, "So that we might be children of your Father in heaven, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And so it shows a God who loves even his enemies, and that we are supposed to do likewise. Well, then let's go to 46 and 47. "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" By the way, you have about a month left to get your taxes done. "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" Now, what I want you to see here is that this is something extraordinary. Jesus is not calling us to something normal. He's calling us to something that is just remarkable as far as the world is concerned. And you go and talk to the world about loving enemies. And that's foreign. That's not what you're supposed to do. In fact, society would almost tell you that it's a character flaw if you love your enemies. You're being a sap. You're being taken advantage of. What's wrong with you? And it's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be a big contrast how we live as followers of Jesus and how the world behaves. It's supposed to be. And that's why Jesus says this. He says, you know, it's don't be just like them. This is something that's supposed to be completely different. This is something that is supposed to be something that everybody notices because it's very different. And you know, when you do that, when you start doing these kinds of things, when you start really loving your enemy, people notice. And we are supposed to be that way in this world. Verse 48. So this is the be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, we hear that and we like to say, well, you lost me now. Because there's no chance. I'm not going to live up to that standard. I know I'm going to fall short of being perfect. You know, I'm the least perfect person in the room. By the way, even the Apostle Paul, he's been there ahead of you, and he said that. Well, now, Luke 6 has the parallel passage to this, and there he uses the word mercy. You know, remember I said that Jesus would have said it in Aramaic, and Luke and Matthew are translating it to Greek. And the word that Luke uses is mercy, mercy or merciful. And there's a lot that there. I think that God allowed them to translate it differently because we get to see different facets of the same thing. The word that Matthew uses here, though, for perfect is teleos. And here's a definition for teleos. It says, brought to its end or finished, wanting nothing left to reach completeness. It's perfect. It's full grown. It's mature. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is we are to work towards maturity in loving our neighbor. A way to get an idea, we would say this about a person, a man who fulfills the purpose for which he was created, has reached, he is teleos. He is perfect. And the problem is, we don't like maturity. Have you ever, you've seen the 75-year-old that, you know, acts like he's 12? They're great fun to be around. And I'm not saying, you know, I love those folks. But sometimes we just don't want to grow up. You know, you'll hear that from your kids as they enter adulthood. They'll say, you know, being an adult isn't all that fun sometimes. And sometimes we do that spiritually too. We never work towards becoming spiritually mature. It might take a little work, or it might take, you know, might take some discipline. We don't like those kinds of words, and so we just kind of leave it. You know, what's really interesting is when you, if you, in Sunday school or some other class in the church, try giving a test once. People throw a fit. And yet, we send our kids to school, what do we expect? You know, give them a test. You go to college, they're going to get a test. Almost any job you get, you're going to have certification things you're going to have to go. You're going to have a test. But when it comes to the church, we don't want to actually work that hard at it. We just kind of hope that it just kind of seeps in. And we don't work towards spiritual maturity. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, you need to work on this. You can't just say, oh, that's a good idea and let it go. You can't just read this and say, oh, good, let's get to chapter 6. This is something you need to work on. So I was preparing and I saw this thing from Chrysostom. He's an early church father, and he had this ascending steps of loving your enemy. And here's, I kind of shortened it so that it would fit well. But this is, this is what he comes up with. He saw it, this whole process. And if you go back in to last week's message, beginning in verse 18, so 18 through the end, he saw this as steps. And so if you look at it, it says, all right, so the first thing you do is, when it comes to an enemy, is do no evil. That's your first step. Well, that cuts out a lot of things that you had planned, right? You wanted to punch them in the throat. You can't do that anymore. So that's the first thing. Do not avenge evil. Be silent. Okay, I'm not liking these as much anymore. Suffer wrongfully. Surrender more than demanded. You can see where he's getting some of this out of this. Last week we talked about if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Okay, so that's where he's getting this out of there. He says, do not hate them. It's a big deal sometimes to move from hate. We talked about that last week as well. And then we move to loving him, doing him good. And he struggled between 7 and 8, which one should go first. And sometimes you'll see it the other way. But then lastly, to pray for him. And he saw that as the hardest thing, to pray for an enemy. And remember, we've talked about praying for your enemy, that God would bless him and that things would go well with them. Praying for well-being. That's hard stuff. We're going to close this morning. I want you to look at... I just want you to think about yourself. First of all, get a picture of who it is, the enemy, that you need to deal with in accordance with Matthew 5. Who is that enemy? And in just a second, we're going to sing a song. And it's the bridge says this. And the reason I'm bringing this up, because I think a lot of times we struggle to love our enemy because we are afraid. We fear. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid it's not going to turn out well. We talked about this some last week. We're afraid we're going to get hit. Or at least hurt. The bridge says, there's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. And so I want you to just take a moment this morning before we sing. And I just want you to think, who is that person? And what are you struggling with? What step are you struggling with, maybe? And what do you need to do to move on to a place where you can truly pray for that person and pray for their goodwill? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us, that you loved us so much, that you've given us an example of how we are to treat our enemies. And Father, give us strength. Give us determination that we would truly learn to love our enemies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.